Good afternoon to all of you. Praise God again for another opportunity to consider some things from His Word. And I'm trying to use PowerPoints more often than I have, but I don't want to feel like I'm in a lecture class. So I'll try to make it, use it, but not to dwell too much on it. Another quick thing that came to mind. I'm really thankful in the little group that we have for brothers who I have been given the gift to share from the Word. And I just want to encourage you all to be spending more time in the Word, as I find that a struggle, before we get these opportunities. So I really want to throw this out to you from here, that as I'm scheduling the speakers for this year, if any of you feel a burden that there is something on your heart that the Lord has given you, please let me know so we can schedule, because I can't really say what your stages or phases of business are. And I know we have brethren like David traveling, so I always keep tabs on such to see when they are in Columbus. But if the Lord has laid anything on your heart that you think would be edifying to the believers here, please share that with me so I can actually schedule a time for you to speak. And as I've said before, I'm always looking for others to speak rather than me too much of speaking. So I'm again here on a substitute for Ray Gonzalez, who's not here for the end of the month. Couldn't find anybody else. But I thought I'll continue what I did touch on last time, and that was the topic of culture. And if you remember, it's about a month and a plus, it was balancing, what was the exact title, I don't remember, but it was balancing biblical truth with cultural relevance. That was exactly the title. Balancing biblical truth with cultural relevance. And I gave you the example of many people think these are opposing forces, and for a believer it shouldn't be. Not like a seesaw example I gave you where one goes up, the other goes down. But we should be able to think of our culture in terms of what the Word of God says about it, and not the reverse. And you'll find the pitfalls that are taking place in Christendom amongst many churches is when people have decided to take the culture and apply that to the Bible. That is a huge, big mistake that we are seeing played out all the time. And these words are coming mainly because I've been exercised to look into the topic of culture. It's a huge topic and difficult. So I've just got a few points that I'm going to use from here to start off with. First thing I think I have is an example of something that should work, right? Right from here. Okay, seems to work from here. I'm not sure of this. But I don't know if any of you know this, but a lot of students would at least know that the bald eagles, which was the symbol of the might of the American nation, was actually chosen in 1782 to be the symbol of the might of the American nation. And that eagle you find in many, many places imprinted. It's a great symbol of might and strength, right? Now, at the time when it was nominated in 1782, there was supposed to have been 100,000 nesting pairs around the country that were identified, 100,000. Fast forward to 1960s, they realized it had become an endangered species where there was only about 487 pairs left. How I came to know this, I had to teach a class on the environment, and I thought that was astounding facts that it came down from 100,000, and the reasons were very simple. There was loss of habitat, your homes are destroyed, where do these eagles go? They die. There was also shooting, of course, which is resulted in that. But the third thing was very subtle and dangerous. Nobody knew that in the days when mosquitoes had to be killed, etc., there was a lot of spraying going on, right? We've restarted that again recently. But DDT was a chemical that some of you may know of, very commonly sprayed on to kill mosquitoes. Now, the indirect effect of mosquito spraying, nobody had dreamt that the bald eagles' eggshells, the eggshells had become so thin that many of them would not hatch or would die before they could hatch. So they discovered that, and then came the banning of the DDT in the US way back in 1972 or something as a result of that discovery. So what I'm coming to say is that was an extinct species almost. It was listed as one of the endangered species, and today with all the efforts that they put in, 30 years fast forward, they've come down to about 900 odd nesting pairs. We're still nowhere near the 100,000. So what I'm trying to tell you is endangered species in nature exist all the time. You fast forward to the spiritual world, and I think there's a similar problem we find in the spiritual world. There are many vanishing species. And what I want to suggest here is that if you look at the faith of our fathers or those who came before us, and you look at historical records and things, you'll find that slowly you find that many of those sins that we saw and read about, it's being choked out. They don't exist anymore. So I liken it almost to the dying species, the endangered species, and that is, like I mentioned, the bald eagles. Even amongst believers, the kind of believers we had a few decades ago, and I've of course in my time had exposure to some of them, their lifestyle, their commitment, many things about them, their culture, if I want to bring back the word culture, their values, their beliefs, their assumptions were very, very different from what we have today. And this is, I'm sure, very well known to all of you, but I just wanted to compare that. Look at what happened to the bald eagles. The American nation took care because it was a matter of pride and symbol, and they took care, took active steps, banned DDT and so forth, before you've got them recovered. So I almost liken that if today we are in danger of extinction, and believe me, it just sounds like a very grave word, but I tell you honestly, I feel sometimes there are many things within the Christian faith that are getting extinct just because of our exposure to the world. And our retreat, for example, was one where we definitely had this brought to us again. And I just finished that sentence there. Yeah, I think I've done that already. And it's because of the huge advances of this ungodly culture that is voracious, eating up people, our time, our energies, our minds, are preoccupied with everything that's around us. And it's not unusual because we are living in the world, right? But that's where the writer to the Romans, Paul, warns us. And in the retreat also, this was our main portion. The verse 2 says, be not conformed to this world. And I like this particular translation, which is from, I think it is J.B. Phillips' translation, which says, don't let the world squeeze you into its own mold. So you've got a mold that's prepared, and then we have to fit in, kind of thing. That's what's happening a lot of the time. It's structured for you. This is what you've got to do. This is what is expected of you. These are the beliefs, assumptions, and you just have to kind of fit into that. So that's the warning that Scripture gives us in many places, including here. Don't let the world squeeze you into its own mold. So now going back to this topic of culture and the Christian, I wanted to consider some of those things. I'm not going to go into any of these examples or anything like that. Each of you know what I'm talking about, and it may affect you in different ways, right? If I go back to examples, I don't want to get into any, but I'm saying, you know, there's so many things that we talk of. Last time I mentioned the culture of eating, right? That's a culture. In some places, you gorge enormous amounts of food. Some places, you go to France, they seem to not even eat. It's too expensive anyway to eat, so I don't know that's the reason. But it's so different from America, where everything is more and bigger, till you go bust. And then what are we? National obese society. I mean, that's what our label is, right? Today we have got that as a disease. So that's one example. Then lots of different things I want to say, but the world kind of dictates that to you. If you take a simple thing like space, we all know that in North America, space is a very important thing, right? Distance that you keep from people, from your cars, and you go to other places in the world, that it doesn't matter at all. You can be in somebody's lap, it doesn't matter. I mean, because there's no space. So a lot of those kind of things we have to adopt because that's what our environment is. And that makes sense, right? But I'm talking of things deeper than that, and we'll go to the Lord's words himself as a warning to us in Luke chapter 17 and verse 26. If somebody opens it, I'd be happy that if you read that entire verse. Luke 17, 26. Let's read that entire verse. 17 and 26. Okay, I got it. So, and as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. So that's a statement that the Lord makes as he talks of foretelling his second coming and things like that. He talks of it will be as it was in the days of Noah, shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. So what are the parallels here when we talk of the Lord saying that? What does he mean? Does he mean this high-tech generation compared to the antediluvians 6,000 years ago? What are the parallels? Obviously, it's not our gadgets, it's not my iPhone, it's not my car, it's not my helicopter, it's none of these things, not my house. What is it that he's drawing a parallel with here? None of those material objects that we think of. But the parallel, I think, that the Lord is trying to say in reference to the passage in Luke chapter 17, we'd understand better by going back to the age of Noah, the time of Noah, in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. We can go there, read that for a minute. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. Well-known verse, but let's read it from Scripture, and we'll see what was happening in the days of Noah. So you find in verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And you'll find that this is the parallel that you can draw from the days of Noah and what we are watching in our world today. There are so many things that you're seeing day. I mean, I can remember visiting here in 1981 and staying 6 months. And if I fast forward to today, it's horrendous to think of the things that have changed. I was here at the time of President Ronald Reagan, spent a nice 6 months here. I didn't have any of this. It's almost scary. It's a paralyzing fear that exists if you want to step out of here. If you look at the news, God forbid, every day, you're almost semi-paralyzed. It's so terrible what's happening. You look at, you know, everything that's so depressing. So I won't go into that, but just to say that I think the important thing that we got to find, whether it was the age of Noah or today's age or any age in between, is the fact that self lies at the root of every sin for which man will be held accountable. If you boil it down to what's really happening, self, myself, my ego, myself is the one in the days of Noah that was predominant. Man wanted to do what he wanted. He wanted to go his own way, right? He wanted to do things that he liked. And that is exactly what we find in our cultures today. It's everything about me, it's about what I like. And when it comes to something the Word of God says, if there's a conflict, what's happening is usually you tune the Word of God to what you want to do. And I'll explain that. Tune the Word of God or correct the Word of God to a position where you can keep doing what you want to do. And a lot of that we see even in Christendom. When I say Christendom, I mean the group at large that has known as Christians. So that's something that we really need to be watchful for. And I think I referred to this portion last time from Isaiah chapter 14, which we all know, but let's read that again. I don't think we read it last time. We'll see the genesis of all of this that is happening starts from Lucifer himself. When we see in Genesis chapter 14, verses 13 and 14, I'll read that. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And you can see in Lucifer's fall, the big thing that is happening there is the same spirit, the egocentric spirit that I will. That pride that led Lucifer into the rebellion against God is what we see prevalent today. If you examine closely, I don't have the time to get into specifics, but there is so much that we see in our culture. I'm wary of giving too many examples because I don't know what each of your cultural proclination, what is it, what's the right word, leanings or tendencies are, but I see so much that sometimes it's very clear that this is true of me, it's true of the world at large, that we are so much about the self becoming dominant. I'll give you a quick example. I actually saw this enacted about 2 days ago when a young girl brings out the phone and says, how many likes did I get? And there was only 14. She dropped only 14 likes. She was disappointed. You know why? The whole idea of trying to post things and put things out, whether it's you're having your coffee or you're going to the restroom, these are the kind of things that are coming out and people want likes on that. You know, it's so crazy. Egocentrism has become so crazy that if you have 250, you feel kind of good. But if somebody else had 400, you're not quite satisfied. That picture needs 500. Where is all this coming from? It's coming purely from the egocentrism that lies within all of us. Every individual has it. And I think it's important, as the Lord teaches us, that we need to be careful that that spirit that is the root of sin for which all of us will be held accountable must be placed where it should be. That is, in other words, in its proper place. And that's what we'll try and look at. It's going back. Okay. All right. Okay. Now, if we take that prophecy that the Lord had mentioned, in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man, and if you look into our world today, you find a lot of it is probably very, very true and being fulfilled. If you read many of those things that I've mentioned in that portion about the end time. And we have no doubt that we are coming so close to the end times because there's almost nothing that we don't hear of. Wars, rumors of wars. I just happened to glance. I actually don't, as you know, look at the news. I don't read the newspapers. If I happen to chance by it, 5 people shot at the mall. Where was it? Day before yesterday. And it goes on and on and on. There's so much of crime, so much of wickedness. You know, parents killing children, children killing parents. What is it? It's almost like the animal kingdom. Or even the animal kingdom, I think there's some restraint. The kind of things we are seeing, there's no limit to the wickedness and the abominations that we see. If you get into the news, it's sickening. Really. And I try my level best not to go into it because it is so depressing. Sin is so full around us. So this is the important thing, that the world around us is filled, the culture around us is filled with a lot of that. And I mentioned last time, remember when we talk of culture, that is the values around us, not in the church, but around us, is a bent culture. I use that word, it's bent. It is sin generated. A lot of it is a bent culture. It's not straight, it's not rational, but that's what we have to live with or live in, right? So wanted to suggest this, that if you look at the church today and the believers today, obviously none of these terrible things that we read outside is happening within the church. Many of these crimes, many of these things, we are sheltered, really we are protected, we are kept in a way that we don't see what's happening outside. We are often too protected. We don't really even know what's going on outside. But if you come to think of what Satan's approach and activity is, right as he was himself, Lucifer, catering to his own self and the egocentrism that was there, you find the strategy today would be to desire the attention to self. That's why I mentioned a little girl too is all about how many likes did I get? What is that going to grow into? More and more of me and my popularity and my importance. That goes swells up, right? Very much. And so the question is, if this is the approach that the enemy would take in order to weaken us, we have to understand that very clearly, that is something that is being used. So the question here that I put is, what does this all have to do with the loss of a spiritual lifestyle among God's people? And I think in Matthew chapter 24 verse 12, the Lord Jesus himself puts his pulse on exactly what's going on. So if we don't have a clear answer and the Lord gives us, I don't think there's any need for any Christian to be confused, because it clearly says there, I think I've got that mentioned, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. So if you read that whole portion about the end times, you'll see the Lord says, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. What is he talking about here? Because iniquity in the world shall abound, he's not talking about within the church. Because wickedness is abounding, because Satan has free reign in the world, the prince of the power of the air, you find that many, the love of many shall wax cold, is referring to the love of many which are his children. He's not talking about the love of the unbelievers. So there is clear warning given that if we are not careful, if we don't protect ourselves, he knows we are vulnerable to many of these influences around us. And that's why the Word of God gives us many warnings, many scriptures, what should we do to prevent being affected by this culture. And I'm saying that in a very general way, all the values and the things that we ourselves hate, we would definitely despise them, but yet we are getting influenced by them without realizing. My time, my energies, many of these things are getting consumed by the culture slowly creeping in. And I think this is what I was trying to say before. Any satanic plan to destroy a vast majority of believers, we can suggest, would have to be very subtle, devious, and almost undetectable. It's so well disguised that even the people who are being tricked would not know. And the Word of God gives us warnings to be careful about deceivers. And be not deceived, right? We have that in scripture. So it is important to remember, we may think that we are fine, but we really have to be on our guard, because you don't know what's creeping and it's so subtle. It's so slow and easy. And you find that you don't even realize that you're actually getting drowned in this value system, which is definitely foreign to the Word of God. So just to conclude that piece, conformity. Remember we said, be not conformed to the world. It's very clearly told us, don't be put in the mold of the world. It says, conformity begins over issues that seem small and inconsequential. Very small things, not very significant. But those are the small things that we lead into without realizing. And then before you know it, we are deep in, mired into things that we can't extricate ourselves from. Now, I put that example there. All of us know the story of how to boil a frog. I think even our children know that. How to boil a frog, and I'm not sure, it's a bit of a myth, but I don't know, I've never done it myself. But the story is that if you took a jar of boiling water and you tossed a toad or a frog into it, before you know it, the toad jumps out because it's far too hot for the body of that frog, which is a cold-blooded animal. So it jumps out. Now, how do you boil that frog? You must, suppose it's an assignment, you have to boil that frog. If you try to drop it into hot water, it's not going to work. He's got strong enough legs, he's going to jump out. So what they found was, if you increase the temperature of cold water with a frog resting in it slowly, a little by little. Many of us have heard this story. You know, 2 degrees Fahrenheit every minute or something like that. In about 2 hours, you can have a cooked frog, according to that story or myth that was there. So I'm just using this to say, because I didn't want to go into any specific examples of a culture that we may be dealing with. But the boiling frog is a good example of what may happen to us if we allow ourselves, degree by degree, without even knowing, to be slowly warmed up. And you find that the story goes, the frog gets very comfortable, gets very drowsy as the temperature gets up to a particular point, and as it's being killed and it's being boiled, it's fast asleep. How convenient. Now, that's just a poor mythical story or an example, but just imagine if that's what's happening to me and you, if we are slowly being warmed into this value system and this culture that is certainly inimical, it is certainly foreign to the things of God. We know that. And we don't really want to have anything to do with it or in principle. But if you're not careful, if you don't watch our boundaries, if you don't be aware of it, before you know it, you're slowly, slowly getting deeper into that. And that's, I just used that illustration of a boiling a frog that came to my mind. Let's then go to what Paul mirrors what the Lord Jesus Christ said in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13. Somebody could read that. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 13. I don't think I have the verse quoted here, so if somebody could read that.
But evil men and imposters will words and words deceive and be deceived.
Okay. So would you read that again, please?
But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived.
So Paul is also giving us an example of how evil will increase and evil men get worse and worse. So the same thing that the Lord said as what was the exact words that the Lord said? Do we have that? As iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. So you see the same thing is said here by Paul, that there is a gradual worsening and worsening of the wickedness of the world. And we really see that. For me, if my 20 odd years of exposure to North America, it's amazing. And not just North America, every part of the world. If you look, it's so terrible. I don't think there was a time, many may argue that point, but that things have been so horrible, so terrible. So that really is true. And that's what Paul is telling us here. So why do we think that the Lord Jesus Christ ascribes this loss of spiritual power or spiritual fervor or warmth or love to the iniquity around us? And I think it's simply because he understood well enough that we can be affected by the sights and sounds of a carnal society. And that's why we have repeated warnings in the scriptures about how to avoid that and what we should do. So I'm going to go to a few scriptures, and maybe each of you can take one scripture. John 15, 19, Brother David, we haven't heard your voice for some time. If you don't mind reading John 15, 19, 2 Corinthians 6 and 17, Anil, if you could read that. 1 John 2 and 15, which is well known. Brother, who's louder, Jaren or Jidin? Jaren, okay. And the last one, James 4 and 4, could Tim read that? James 4 and 4. Let's read these four verses and then see what it says.
John 15:19. If you belong to the world, it will love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you.
Right. Thank you, brother. So it clearly says that the world will hate us, right? And what's the condition for that? If we are not part of it, right? The moment we begin to identify with the world, you know what it actually does? It stops hating us. Right. Anil today, while doing the study, was saying we need to identify ourselves in our workplaces, be clear as to what, transparent as to who we are. Then actually you will get persecution, you will get opposition, you will get. But many of us don't, because sometimes, like Peter falling afar off, you're a very distant disciple and you're kind of nice and good, but I'm too, you know. But you don't want to identify yourself as a follower of Christ, because that's going to mean trouble. And it is a challenge, and I know that. But I think the Word of God is saying plainly here, as we heard from our adult Sunday school study as well, we need to be more transparent as to who we are, because that would make a big difference. The world will hate us. So it's not, Christ is not saying it may, right? The word is, what's the word, Brother Will?
Will.
Right. And so my point is, if it is not really hating me or giving me a tough time, then it means I'm pretty comfortable and not really part of the, where I should be. I'm part of the world myself, and therefore there's no reason to hate me because I'm one of them, right? So if I have one foot here and one foot in the world, the world's not going to hate me. So that's something for us to examine ourselves, me included. Are there people who resent the fact that I'm a Christian? And we said this morning, sometimes you mention a word, that's enough, you can see the bristles coming up. They just don't want to hear a thing about God. And it gets personal because then it's targeting you. It's not targeting the message of the Word of God. And that becomes an expensive sacrifice. How do I put myself out there, sometimes my job at stake, just because I'm expressing my faith in proper ways? I don't mean just to go, like some people of old I've seen even in India say, go to a colleague and say, are you going to hell today? Right. I don't mean that kind of evangelism, but I'm saying as you talk to people, the moment they realize that you're a child of God, there is a hatred towards you as well. Not, and the Lord said, don't be surprised, it will happen. If they hate you, they're going to hate. If they hate me, they're going to hate you as well. Next verse, please. 2 Corinthians 6 and 17.
Therefore go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord. And touch no unclean thing, then I will welcome you.
So, again, very clear words that we are being told that we need to be separate. That is coming out from among them. And what we've been discussing so far here is a kind of opposite. You slowly find ourselves being dragged into them. Isn't that the opposite of what we've been told? We've been told, try to come out from them. Come away from the unclean thing. And before realizing, this is where the danger is, many of the good things that are there, that are wholesome and maybe nice, can be used the wrong way. So, just as I said, I wasn't criticizing the use of a phone. I use the iPhone myself. But then, how you use it, what you use it for, goes back to nuclear energy. It could be the atomic bomb, but it could be electricity as well, right? So, the same way, many of the conveniences given to us is in itself not bad. Many of the cultural things that we have are not all bad or good, but the question is, how does it stand in relation to the Word of God? Is that edifying me? Is that going to help me in my spiritual life? If not, it's a hindrance. It's a barrier. It's something that I need to come away from, to separate from. So the third verse, one more.
Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in
So again, very clear words that we all know from that portion where it says, if we really love the world, if that's my desire, my longing is how to advance and how to lay up treasures here rather than heaven, it says that you can't have the love of the Father. So that it applies to anybody, believer or unbeliever, but a true child of God cannot be loving the world, is what I think it means. So we have to be careful that if we get into that tendency, in that mode where we drag that way, you need to take some active steps to come apart, to get away from that. And these are tough things, I know, but I think I've seen that in the lives of men of God who have stood for something and lost a lot. But you know what? God has always honored them and multiplied what they thought they lost because they stood for God. So I don't think there's a big loss to stand. There is a temporal loss, there's immediate loss, but in the long run, you'll find that God does honor people even in this lifetime sometimes, and if not, there is a reward. So that's something that we need to remember. One more verse was there, James 4 and 4. Who had that, Tim?
Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God.
Thank you. So these are all very well-known verses. Now, what I'm going to do is use one more scripture here to see what the Lord says. I think in order to understand these other scriptures better, I think it's good to read the illuminating words of the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke 16 and 15. Somebody can open to that, and I think I've got it quoted here as well. I think we can use this. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. So this is what the Lord Jesus Christ himself says. Now when you put that perspective and you look at all the other things we have said, as far as the Lord is concerned, many things that are highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of the Lord. That's a huge contrast. I mean, we all desire many things that are highly esteemed amongst men. Position, power, jobs, money, all of these are needed. But if we go after them and desire them, just like people in the world, it's an abomination to God because it's highly esteemed. I'm not saying that everything that is esteemed, but many things that are highly esteemed among men is abomination to the sight of the Lord. We have to understand this. When I read that and tried to connect that, I said, wow, this is a serious statement. Abomination is a word that is used in scripture in very serious context, right? Go back to the Old Testament, the New Testament. And if things that are highly esteemed among men, question is, how many of those things am I also, I'm just forced because of my, you know, my environment, my work, my studies, that this is highly esteemed. I need to get 3 more degrees. And if I get them, I'm respected. I become even more respected, and then I publish 25 more papers, and then Only later people discovered that a lot of them was fake. But, you know, this is the pressure that comes. You have to keep doing because it's highly esteemed. And as you do it, you know you can't do it because you don't have the strength to do it. You get all these shortcuts and more evil creeps in. And of course, one day you're exposed. And that's not a nice day, but you manage for 40 years. And you may be discovered in the 41st. But a lot of that, and I'm just referring to my own area, but a lot of this is true for many other areas. Okay, so a genuine question that can arise in any of our minds when we consider all this is, how can we know what fits into this category of abomination? I'm not really going to try to give you an answer to that, but I really wanted us to think about it. If this is indeed things that are highly esteemed by men could be an abomination before the Lord, don't I need to consider everything that I do and I esteem highly in my life, whatever it be, and I'm not going to define, whatever it be, friendships, and I can keep going on a list of things. If it is highly esteemed among men, but an abomination before the Lord. And I'll tell you, you know, people strive so much to get membership into a club. And I'm giving examples back from India. In the city that my parents live, there are many, many, many of the clubs that were established by the British many, many years ago. Prestigious places. Only Winston Churchill could go to that club because he was a Britisher. So guess what? After independence, it became a huge, big drive to become a member of that club when it opened to nationals. And if you look at the money that is paid just for membership entrance, forget the money, is huge. I'm talking hundreds of thousands of dollars just to be a member of that club. Why? Because it's highly esteemed amongst men. So if you are a member of Bangalore club, wow, okay. Shall we meet at Bangalore club? Immediately they know where your level is, right? Or in Bombay Gymkhana, whatever name. And we have that here too, right? If you can get in there, then you're highly esteemed among men. But what goes on there and what my own business dealings are there with other people could be an abomination. I'm not saying it is wrong to be in Bangalore Club or in Bombay Gymkhana or Columbus Metropolitan Club or wherever. But I'm just saying, if that is my aim in life and I spend all of that energy and money, which could have gone for many other things, if I had asked the Lord, what happens? I found the end result is not very good. A lot of investment can go into those abominations, and ultimately, at the end of the day, I'm poorer because I lost all my money just to get that status, and the status didn't really pay me much as well, except that vanity, the pride that was there till somebody pipped my ego at one point in the club. That can even happen. So the very place that you desire a lot of these eminence, you can find yourself, and you take soccer stars or any other big players, you see that? He's a god today when he kicked one goal. And the next day when he let a goal into his own goalpost, he's murdered. He falls off the pedestal. So what is this fame about? What is this status about? Right? That's it. That's all that life gives. 20 years of career, 30 years of career, one moment, it's gone. And I think some of you know these stories. Big athletes, great guys, who've had tremendous name and fame, and many of them are worshipped, like in Brazil, as gods. Right? Pele is a god to us, even in India. If you mention the name Pele, you know, Indians will fall flat. Right? But a scandal arises, what happens? Gone is whichever God that was. So a lot of these things that we strive for, really, maybe, and I'm not suggesting it is, but in your case, in my case, we have to examine what really fits into this category of abomination. So I want to conclude by saying, by the grace of God, I think we can close the door on any cultural influence that will feed the self nature. So what I'm getting at is, we need to examine that this particular cultural influence, if it's feeding my self nature, if it's feeding the Lucifer kind of egocentric pride, that's why I'm doing it. And sometimes it's so subtle, I don't really think I'm doing it to become more prominent, to think more highly of myself than I ought to. But if we do not examine, we will not even know. So I think it's important for us to do that. And we can, as 1 Corinthians 10 and 13 also tells us, wherever there is a temptation, what is also there? There's always the door of escape, right? Every temptation. You can't say that my job caused me to do it, my superior caused. Every temptation that was given to you, there was also the door of escape. But am I looking for the door of escape? And what this verse is trying to suggest is that we should be looking for ways that God has provided us to get away from coming apart, said the Lord. He has provided a way. He has provided a way. But do we look for it and close the door on things that are not for us, that are an abomination before the Lord? And I'm saying much of this as I've really found difficulty in dealing with things, and I think by the grace of God, there are some things at least I can say I've relinquished or thrown away, not given it importance, because God does not regard it as important. And then there's so much a blessing in just that act of being able to give it up. So we need to evaluate and learn which ones will weaken us and which ones will strengthen us. So for each of you, I would say that's an exercise that we may need to do sometimes daily. You get an invitation for something. And the immediate, I mean, I'm a person who rarely says no. I find it difficult to say no. So if you give me a new position, become a board member on this or that, well, how do you say no? So yeah, okay. And before you know it, you're sucked into, I need 26 hours a day, and now it's going to become 30 hours a day. How is that going to work, right? So what I should have done is to ask the person to give me time to think about it and politely decline. Everything that comes my way is not for me. Satan will offer things on a plate sometimes, but I should not be taking all of it. So, conclusion point, and I put that in bold, is cultural practices are neither good nor bad simply because they have become the behavioral norm for a contemporary society. It is not, you can't say it is good or bad, but they must be tested by something deeper than a passing fad or custom. Just because everybody else does it, that's no reason for me to do it. Just because everybody thinks you should have this, that is no reason for me to have it. I think it should be tested by something deeper than that, and that is indeed the word of God. If we refer to these decisions that we make on anything that we do on a daily basis, whether it be time, our resources, whether it's money, whatever, if you check it out with God, you'll find a lot of our immediate rushes of blood, the quick kind of thing that comes to your mind, can get tempered down. When the word of God begins to seep in, you find that it's not really that important. It's not really that, you know, essential for me, but I can live without it. But I do want it. I do want it because I want to feed my ego with it, right? And that's the real reason why I want it. So this is, maybe I'll take 2 minutes to just say this. This is what I wanted to also say. There's a big danger in interpreting Bible and culture, and I've got a couple of points on that. Many Christians around us, even possible that some of us not even realizing, believe that cultural practices can be right for one society, but wrong for another, depending on the cultural context in operation at that time. And this is true. There are actual things that you can say. For example, I'll give you a quick, silly example. If you go to some countries and say, yes, is it this or is it this? Or is it this? Or is it this? Different countries, they do it different ways. So if you go to another country and look for yes, he's actually saying no. Right? This is cultural practice, right? So I'm just giving you an example. It's so different. The same thing here can be something else there. Right? That makes sense. Right? However, if we... it seems very harmless when I say that, and one could find examples, like I've given you a silly one, to demonstrate that this is valid as a general principle. That is, yes, this word here means something, and this word in the next state in my country means something else. It's a bad word sometimes. I didn't know that. Or, you know, so the assumption that we sometimes make, and this is what a lot of Christendom are doing that today, that's where we need to be careful. Bible writers, their assumption is, Bible writers were so influenced by the prevailing cultural practice that they incorporated many prevalent social do's and don'ts into their inspired writings. So this is what that assumption is. So if Paul the Apostle were here today, he would have written 1 Corinthians differently. That's what they're amounting to finally. And that's a very dangerous interpretation, because then it gives the self and the ego the chance to choose and pick the scripture that you want and to throw away that which you don't want. And there's no more time to go into it. But it's very interesting. You'll find that where there is a lot of objection to cultural practices, it is usually the ones that are feeding self. The other ones, people don't really, they won't bring the Bible out. They won't prove it to you. But some of these, they'll say, well, it was a purely cultural practice. So they have decided that that portion of the Word of God is not relevant. And this is the danger that we must guard against. Though the nodding of the head or any other examples may be true, in the Word of God case, it is an inspired writing that we believe was given by the Word of God. To say that the writer has introduced his own cultural norm into it sounds very reasonable, but then it's no more the Word of God. It wouldn't be the inspired Word of God if Paul wrote according to his mind. And I don't have time to go into it, but you can examine this. You will find that people attacked Paul for a couple of things. But in the same chapter, you'll find in 1 Corinthians where, let's say, jewelry is mentioned. Paul the Apostle says the adornments. The Old Testament says adornments are not as important as the inward beauty. Right? That's a clear scripture, multiple places. Right? And he still, was that a norm in those days? Yes, ornaments were a norm right from the Old Testament. Ornaments were a big deal. And it was a matter of pride and beauty and showing off of yourself. And Paul says he's stiff-necked. No, the Old Testament, God says he's stiff-necked people, remove those ornaments, right? Now, Paul was actually what? Going against the cultural norm, right? He was going against the cultural norm, right? In the saying, take away your ornaments. But you'll find people in the same chapter when Paul talks of the woman's ministry in the church, that was again, the tradition there was the women were not those who were in leadership, right? So when he talks about that, nobody accuses them of saying that you're now following the cultural norm. So basically, Paul did not decide about ornaments or about women's role in ministry or many other things based on his cultural norm, because he did go against the culture in one case and he did support the culture. So he was not supporting or proposing. He was giving us the word of God. That's what we have to remember. So when you hear these arguments of people trying to say Paul was culturally influenced, tell them, you can see Paul supported where it wasn't against the word of God, and he opposed it where it was against the word of God. So the ultimate thing that I want to say was that the most important thing is what is validated by the word of God is the only thing that we can really accept from culture. So the last thing is, I think maybe the same thing I said, if the same divinely inspired authors were writing today, they would not take the same position as before is the assumption. Thus, many biblical teachings believed to be tied to cultural influences are simply disqualified from being relevant to our own day. That's the tragedy and the danger of allowing this interpretation that culture can interpret the Bible. It's got to be the other way. The Word of God, which is the inspired Word of God, is the one that would actually tell you how to relate to your culture, and not the other way around. So I want to end because it's time and there's lunch as well, so can't keep you from, as Joel, who's here new with us, was saying, you have two meals today? I said, yeah, we do on some Sundays. So we already had a meal, thanks to Darshana, but we have one more meal coming up. So thank you for this time. And as I said, this was more just some thoughts that were coming to me, and I would like you to really think about it and see how it's impacting our own spiritual lives, because I think that is where our lack of power, going back to my search from last year, why am I lacking power? Why am I not as effective? The reason is there is quite a bit of the world that has crept into me. I don't even know sometimes. So we need to be figuring that out, praying about it, and disconnecting from the things that we think are actually weakening us. So shall we close in a word of prayer? Father, we thank you for your gracious word and for giving us the truths that are so precious. And so, eternal, we realize, Lord, that without them, we would have no mooring, no particular reference point, nothing that we could hang on to, because everything in the world around us changes so much. And we know, Lord, as some people have said, the only constant thing in the world today is change itself, always changing. But we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we thank you that many of these precious truths handed down from the ancient times, from the fathers of the faith, are things that we can trust in, that we can firmly hold on to and not regret. And we pray, Lord, for each of our believers here, that you would keep us, Lord, protect us spiritually from the wiles of the evil one. We know that there's a daily battle going on in our lives where we are slowly made to conform or asked to conform to the culture around us. Lord, we pray that you would give us the wisdom, the word from above to, Lord, understand the wiles of the enemy and to be able to respond with the word of God. We pray for every believer and ask, Lord, for your special help for us even this week as we go to different settings, whether it be our colleges, our workplaces, even our homes or on the streets. We realize, Lord, we need your, not only your physical protection, but spiritual protection, that we are not polluted, that we are not made unclean because of all these influences. Thank you once again for your presence amongst us, and we pray that as we continue in fellowship around a meal, we pray that you would bless us all together and bring us back in your will. We offer this prayer in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.